When we open God's Word to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 19, we read that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Literally there, the idea is that the whole world lies in Satan's lap. And that imagery, that picture is unmistakable, almost like a pet dog. It's this whole world, it belongs to Satan at this present time. It is under his rulership and authority. And it is far more obedient than our dog is, for me anyway, but this whole world lies in Satan's lap. And we certainly see that is true. We look around and we see the corruption. We see the immorality. We see the violence, the lies, the fraud. We see the propaganda, and it's from everywhere. And we see this and we wonder, how on earth can we live in days like these? And even beyond that, how can we be faithful unto God in times like these? How can we be used by God in times like these? And the truth of the matter, as we open God's Word this morning, we turn to 1 Peter, is the fact that we find out that we're not the first individuals to face such times. We need to always remind ourselves as we read through this book of 1 Peter, the context. That is the experience of the original recipients of this letter, of this epistle. We sometimes read back in God's Word with rose-colored glasses and think that those individuals were lucky, they had it made, it was a lot easier for them, so on and so forth. And the reality is, these first recipients of this letter had it far worse than what you and I do. First of all, they were in the Roman Empire. They were racially, ethnically Jews. They were scattered out in the Roman Empire, which meant they were already a minority, meant that they were already somewhat marginalized. But at least as Jews, they tended to stick together, and their families could be intertwined, and they could have spiritual support, emotional support. They would do business with each other. So there was at least that element of strength that they had. But these individuals, though they were racially, ethnically Jewish, had in fact been brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what little support that they had had within the Jewish community, they had now been ostracized from that. And so they were marginalized from people who were marginalized. Not only that, but they were coming under increasing pressure from the Roman Empire, and it was about to get worse. And so we sometimes have this feeling when we look around that, you know, there are fewer of us and getting fewer, and that the society, the culture is getting increasingly sinful, and there's all this pressure being brought to bear upon us. Was nothing for us in comparison to what it was for them. And yet they were in fact able to be faithful unto God, obedient unto God, used by God. And we look back and we think, well, what enabled them to do this? What enabled the early church to have such an influence? And as we open God's Word this morning, we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we look at verses 4 through 10, we see some key truths that we need to remember. If we're going to be able to be faithful unto God, live lives that are pleasing unto Him, and in fact be used by Him. And so look with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verses 4 through 10. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As we read through this passage, it's obvious that everything that they needed to be able to be faithful unto God, to live for God, to serve God, was in fact found in God Himself. Just as you and I, everything that we need in order to be faithful and obedient and pleasing and useful unto God in our time is found back in God Himself. Knowing who He is, our relationship with Him. But what is it that we need to do in terms of our relationship with God and this aspect of finding our sufficiency in everything in God? Well, notice what we see. We begin working our way or looking at this passage. First thing that we need to do, recognizing everything comes from God, is number one, to rely upon Christ. In other words, to look to Him for our strength, look for Him for our guidance, look to Him for our enablement, lean upon Him, trust Him, rely upon Him. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 4, and coming to Him as to a living stone. The coming to Him there is not looking back at the initial act of salvation, if you will, when an individual places their faith and trust in Christ. So that's obvious, the prerequisite. It's obvious that that's what has to take place first. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to, in fact, come to Him, place your faith and trust in Him. Only in Him is there salvation, but in Him there is a secure salvation, a certain salvation, a salvation that, in fact, cleanses from every sin. But the coming to Him here means that ongoing process where we rely upon Him, where we trust Him, where we put all of our confidence in Him. Now, it's easy to say that, and I know it's Sunday morning. We know that's the obvious Sunday morning sermon answer. But we have to ask the obvious question. Is He worthy of that trust? We've just stated, and again, we all know it's the church answer, and we'll all nod along with it. We need to rely on Christ. But is He really worthy of that trust? As we live in these times, is He really worthy of our confidence to be able to face these times? Is He really able to give us the strength to be faithful and obedient? Is He really able to enable us to serve Him? Is He truly? What is it about Him? Well, look at some of the verses we see here, continuing on in verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He is, in fact, that stone. The word there, not only does it mean, you know, we try to translate it and understand it in our English. I know we think about a big rock, but it's bigger than a big rock. It's more like a rock outcropping. It's more like, in fact, if you want a good mental picture for it, it's almost like the bedrock, if you will. I know when I would take classes at New Orleans, you'd hear, you know, buildings being constructed and you'd see them hammering down, because to get through all that silt and all that mud that you have at that low elevation in a river delta, you had to go through all that muck and mire to get down to bedrock where it was really solid enough for you to hang a building on, for you to be able to build a building upon. Jesus Christ is, in fact, that very bedrock. He is that which is solid. He is that which is secure. He is that that you can, in fact, build every single part of your life upon. But it's not just the mindset there of a cold list of facts and truths. Notice it's not just a cold, dead rock, if you will. It is a living stone. We serve a Savior who is a Savior, because not only did He die upon the cross for our sins, but He arose. And in that resurrection, it demonstrates and proves His power as the true and living eternal God. You think about what we see in Romans 1:4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the one upon whom we can build our lives. This is the one from whom we can look for strength and enablement, this living bedrock upon which we can build our lives. If you want more proof of the fact that He is worthy for us to build our lives upon, notice what else it says in that verse, that He is in fact approved by God, excuse me, in reference to God the Father. And you think about repeatedly how the Father's approval was seen on Him. You think about the baptism, this is my beloved Son. You think about the transfiguration that we'll look at in a moment, that one of the key events in Peter's life. Again, what did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You think as well, the Father's stamp of approval of him for all of eternity. You think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Repeatedly, and for all of eternity, the Father will say, "This is my beloved Son." Why can we build our lives upon him? He is the living stone. He is the very bedrock. And his resurrection proves his deity, proves that he's the Son of God. And he has the Father's stamp of approval. And by the way, there's also a practical lesson there for us. As we think about our Lord, as we've already seen in this verse, rejected by men, but approved by God the Father. You know, when push comes to shove, there's really only one opinion that matters in life itself. Or in any given situation, that is what God thinks. Our Lord was rejected, vilified, but the Father approved him. Not only did it confirm who he is, but it's a very practical lesson there for us. Only the Father's approval matters. But notice, not only do what we see in verse 4, being a living stone approved by God, but notice as well, look at verse 6. He is dependable. Meaning that when you place your faith, your trust, your confidence in him, you're placing in something that is in fact completely trustworthy and dependable. Think again about what we see in verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Certainly we see that in terms of salvation. You think about what we read over in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The wonderful gospel message is that while we are in and of ourselves all lost, helpless sinners, both in our heart and in our conduct, there is not a single lost sinner that Jesus Christ cannot save when they place their faith and trust in him. There's no one whose sin debt is so great or so numerous that it cannot be paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is completely dependable. But again, the message here, as we look at this passage from 1 Peter, is not so much an evangelistic, is not so much the initial act of placing of trusting him, but it's in fact the ongoing trust in Jesus Christ. I know we've looked at these verses twice now in 2 weeks or twice in 1 week, but it's one of my favorite passages because it clearly speaks of the trustworthiness, the dependability of our Lord. Again, you think about what we see in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Again, probably the third time in a week and a half. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Notice, and we've looked at the verse, I know this third time about 2 weeks, notice it's not conditional. You know, you can trust the Lord up until 2024. After that, you can't do it. It doesn't say you can trust the Lord except, you know, when the society begins to turn against the Christian faith. Those who trust him, they're not in want of any good thing. We have a God who's completely dependable in all times, in every situation, in all seasons. We have a God that we can, in fact, trust. He is, in fact, completely dependable. But not only that, notice as well, he is victorious. You think again what we see in the middle of verse 4. Yes, he's been rejected by men, but notice verse 7 through the first part of verse 8. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You think about the fact, yes, the world has rejected our Lord, And that rejection will in fact get worse as we draw near to the end of the age, draw near to the time when our Lord takes His church out of this world. But understand something, our Lord is in fact the victor. The victory has in fact already been declared. In fact, in His greatness of His power, the path that this world system is taking on is actually taking it not in its defeat of Him, but is actually bringing it to its own ruin, to His predetermined plan of His own victory. In fact, as you can look all the way back to such passages as Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the successive world empires that would run the world. And then there is a final empire. And notice how it's described, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, that is of that last phase of that last empire, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Again, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that showed the succession of world empires all the way to the end of the age when our Lord establishes His kingdom. And when our Lord comes to establish His kingdom, He puts an end to all of those in spite of the fact that all of them were built on rebelling and rejecting Him. Our God is victorious. Why can we rely upon Him? Because He is in fact the victorious God. And even the rebellious path that this world is taking now is taking it to His predetermined end where He will in fact visibly establish His kingdom and rule and reign forever. Our Lord made this very clear in one of His parables. You think about what we see when we look at Luke chapter 19. The parable of the king or the man, the nobleman who received his king, had to go off to receive his kingdom and come back. Tremendous imagery there. But notice, you know, not everyone was wanting him to reign over them. Look what we see, Luke 19, verses 12 through 13. Notice, Luke 19, 12 through 13. A nobleman was sent to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minutes, said to them, do this business until I come back. But then there was also this group that said, we will not have this man rule over us. If you look at verse 14, I don't think I had that on the screen. I apologize. But their response in verse 14, we do not want this man to reign over us, these other individuals. Notice what the king did with them when he returned. Verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Tremendous picture. No, this world does not want him to rule and reign over them. This world is doing everything it can to rebel against him. But he will return as king, ruling, reigning, putting down all rebellion, and in fact, ending all rebellion against him. He is the victorious king. We can rely upon him. A living stone, living bedrock, if you will, approved by the Father, completely dependable, victorious. We can rely upon Him. God has not asked us to face these days, these times, these events on our own strength or ability. He wants to be the strength. He wants to be the enabling. He wants us to rely and depend upon Him. And so we rely upon Christ. But then notice what else. Not only do we rely upon Christ, but coming out of that, we remember our calling. In His grace and His mercy, He's in fact brought us to Himself. Think about what we see in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Think about what we are in Him. Again, He's the living stone, the bedrock. When we place our faith and trust in Him, we become living stones. I know it's hard for us to follow this in our English Bible, so to speak, where He is the bedrock, so to speak, that we build upon, the great big rock, the rock outcropping. We are the little stones. The idea of being there, you know, the stones that you'd use to build a house. I know that's probably not in our time, in our area. We don't usually build out of stone except for decorative purposes most of the time. Probably be easier for us to make the comparison, the illustration of bricks. He's the bedrock we're built upon, but we are the bricks upon which He builds His house. We are, in fact, the little rocks. Again, you think about what Jesus said, and throughout this book, Peter looks back to his experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. You think about what we see in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the recognition of Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Son of God, that bedrock we talked about, "I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And again, you come back to our passage. He is the bedrock. We are the bricks, and notice the plurality there. The fact that together we are part of His church, and I don't just mean this particular church, but by church I mean those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the whole imagery also fits into a local fellowship like ours. You think about what we see over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love." Now again, you follow the imagery. He is the bedrock that we are built upon. We are, and if you use the imagery of a building, like the bricks, and together out of that, He in fact builds His church. Now, tremendous message there for us. Remember what happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're not only saved and forgiven and adopted, but the Holy Spirit also gives us a unique spiritual gifting, a particular way that He wants to work through us. And then He gives us to a local fellowship, so that together, each of us using the gifts that God has given to us, the church is in fact built and strengthened. And we are in fact able to serve Him, able to be used by Him, when we in fact, like bricks, are fitted together so that He can in fact build His church. Every child of God is gifted, and it's God's plan to gift every child of God to a fellowship, to build up that fellowship, so it will in fact become the strong, mature, resilient building or body, New Testament uses both illustrations, that He wants it to be. Think with me, if you were to build a building like this, how many bricks could you do without before a wall would begin to weaken or crumble or come down? And yet, how many times do we, quote, try to build a church with missing bricks? Not only individuals, but the gift that those individuals have. it won't work. We need to, in fact, remember our calling. And this being used by God, it's not a cold, indifferent thing that God has toward us. Again, you think back to what we see in the latter part of verse 9. Who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is deeply personal. God, when we use the imagery of bricks and stones, God's not trying to be cold. He's trying to give us a mental picture that we can understand. But understand, it is in fact always deeply personal. God deeply loves us, fills us, wants to flow through us. He has a calling through which He wants us to work. We can be faithful because God Himself has called us. I know sometimes we talk about pastors or youth ministers or music ministers, so and so being called. They are, no doubt about it. But the reality is every child of God is called. We have a unique calling. We need to use it. Hate to bore you the same illustrations, but sometimes they're the best, you know, ones that I've heard, the best ones. I remember Chuck Swindoll one time talking about going to a conference. One of the breakout sessions as they began this conference, everybody went around the circle and introduced themselves, their name, and where they, what they did. And you went around the circle, you had a pastor, youth minister, minister of music, pastor, you know, you went around the whole circle around. You got about two-thirds of the way around through the circle. This guy introduced himself. He said, I'm an ordained plumber. You realize what he was saying. Yeah, by occupation, I'm a plumber, but God has called me to use me there. That I'm, in fact, just as much of a called individual as these pastors, these youth ministers, these ministers of music. We have a ministry, and each of us has been called to that. And we, in fact, need to be available and used by God for our own life, yes, but for also for the strength and health of the church, the local fellowship, but then the church at large. We need to remember our calling. But then notice what else? Tied very closely to that, we need to realize our ministry. You know, God's calling for us as a ministry, two main areas that we see as we look at this passage. There's, in fact, the area of sacrifice. Notice what we see in the latter part of verse 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now remember, these people were ethnically, racially Jews. The whole concept of offering a sacrifice to God, very familiar with them. But what kind of sacrifices do New Testament believers offer up? I mean, because Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament, the whole reason they were given was to be a picture and illustration of the coming one-time sacrifice in Christ. What kind of sacrifices do we offer up? And I don't mean fried chicken at lunch. What kind of sacrifices do we offer up? Well, you think about it. There are certain ones that we see through Scripture and won't look at all of them. But you think about some of the sacrifices we're to offer up. First of all, our own bodies. That is, the way in which we live our life is to be like a sacrifice, an offering. A gift might be a way that we might understand it better unto God. You think about what we see in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Meaning the very way in which you and I live our lives, what we do, what we don't do, where we go, where we don't go, the very way in which we live our lives is in fact to be a sacrifice, a gift, an offering unto God. That's part of our ministry. Individuals that we lead to salvation are a type of sacrifice, a type of an offering. You think about what we see in Romans chapter 15 as we look at verse 16. Paul's talking about his ministry to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Those individuals that the Holy Spirit uses us to bring them to salvation, they are a type of sacrifice, a type of gift or offering unto God. You think as well, you think about our finances. You think about what we see in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's talking about the gift that they had given him. Philippians is like a thank you note that he sent back to that church because they had supported him. The way in which you and I handle our finances is to be an act of worship. Yes, how much we give, but what do we do with the rest of it as well? Do we use it in those things that are truly honoring unto God, pleasing unto God, have an eternal or lasting benefit for ourselves or our families? How we handle our finances, quite frankly, is a very real test of our walk in our relationship with the Lord. Because if God has our heart, He'll have our wallet. And how we use that is a good barometer for the rest of our life. But the way in which we handle our finances is, in fact, to be an act of worship. It is to be a sacrifice, a gift, an offering, if you will. Praise is a type of sacrifice. You think of what we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Listen, do you know why we sing, you know, the first half or third or two-thirds or whatever of the worship service? It's not to fill up that block of time. It's not merely to entertain, though, you know, we are blessed with beautiful music in this church. We're very thankful for Jonathan, the choir when they sing, the various individuals. Why do we do that? It is to be worship. It is to be an act of praise unto the Lord. And you may be like I am and not a very good singer at all, but God wants us to express it unto Him. That is, in fact, to be a type of sacrifice, if you will. I mean, you think back in the Old Testament as they would bring those animals and offer them up as a sacrifice, the tremendous worship that needed to be. That needs to be how our heart is as we come and we sing unto the Lord. The sacrifice of praise. Also, that's why we have on Sunday nights, you know, our Sunday mornings we take up prayer requests. Sunday nights we try to have prayers of praise. Why? It's an act of worship unto God. That's why on Wednesday nights when we have prayer time, we usually have praise and thanksgiving first, then the request. To offer up unto God is an act of worship. It's not merely just listing out. It is, in fact, an act of worship. Think as well. You think about the good works that we do, those things that we do, not in order to get saved, but because we're saved, we want to be pleasing and obedient to the Lord. Those things, too, are supposed to be an act of worship. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And you could go on and on and on and on. That's just a partial list. All those things in the eyes of God are like the Old Testament sacrifices. They're offered up to Him as worship, as praise. We are, in fact, to offer up unto God, yes, the sacrifices, but then there's also the special one of proclamation, that is sharing Jesus Christ. You think about what we see in the latter part of verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, God calls us, equips us to share Him with our family, our friends, our co-workers. That sharing of Christ is, in fact, a very real ministry that He's called us to. You know, when you and I leave here and we go into the days that we live in, you think about how many lost individuals, not trying to be judgmental, but lovingly analytical, how many lost individuals we're probably surrounded by every day? Are we seeking to share the gospel with them? That is, in fact, the ministry that God has called us to. We think, yeah, you think about these days we live in. Again, think of the context. You think of the days these people were living in. Marginalized from the marginalized. Ostracized from the ostracized because they were believers who had been Jews. Doubly marginalized. But God used them because they were willing to be used. As we're here this morning, you know, we look at our times and shake our heads. We look back in rose-colored glasses. We need to understand these people had it more difficult than what we have. I pray it doesn't get any worse. I pray it doesn't go here. But we have an example. You think of what Peter has told these first recipients. Do you realize God is saying the exact same thing to us? We need to rely upon Him. We do need to, in fact, fulfill that ministry to which He has called us. We do, in fact, need to remember that He has called us to be the bricks upon which He builds His church. These people, history tells us, were faithful. Will we be faithful? Will we be the individuals that God can use? Let's go to Him in prayer.